Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, and reads as follows. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. In our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica about the example that he and his fellow missionaries had set for them and how it was important for those Christians in Thessalonica to remember their godly example and conduct themselves accordingly. Now, this has application for us Christians of today as well, even though we were not privileged to watch the apostles interact with people. We can still learn from their example because the Bible has told us various things about how they conducted themselves, including what we have in our text for today, where God caused their behavior in some aspects to be described. This was an important aspect of the instruction that the apostles gave, not just in what they taught, but in how they acted. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, give careful consideration to important apostolic exhortations for all Christians. In the first place, the command to avoid those who refuse to follow God's word. Secondly, to follow the example of the apostles. Thirdly, to do your work faithfully. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins with a heartfelt prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Christians in Thessalonica, namely that their hearts would be directed to the love of God in Christ Jesus. We read, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Now, if we Christians do have our hearts directed into the love and patience that the Lord our God has shown us in and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that will move us to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Being moved by the love of God will cause us earnestly to desire to follow God's commandments better in our lives, saying with the psalmist, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, the commandments of God set forth his holy requirements and prohibitions, dealing with things that we should do and things that we should not do. And as our text for this morning continues, we see that the Lord definitely does not want us to have religious fellowship with those who refuse to follow the teachings of the apostles. We read, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Notice here that the one walking disorderly is referred to as a brother. So this is someone who had been a fellow Christian, not someone from the outside, not someone who had never known the truth. But now that brother is walking disorderly, not obeying God's commandments, not following the teachings of the apostles. And the Greek tense for the verb walketh in this verse is, as some of you may know, the present continuous tense, which means it's an ongoing thing. The one who's described here is one who is continuing in unrepented sin. The Christians are then told to withdraw themselves from such a disobedient person who's refusing to repent and just continuing to live in open sin. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this morning is found, and look just two verses after our text, in verse 14, this same point is made, but with an additional bit of information, namely, why? What the purpose is for withdrawing ourselves from them. We read, so I'm reading from verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yes, the goal is that the person who is continuing in ungodly conduct, refusing to repent, be ashamed for what he's doing. And then be brought to true contrition, true sorrow over his sins by the law of God, and then to saving faith through the preaching of the gospel. If the person does repent, then such a penitent sinner is not to be despised or shunned. On the contrary, he is to be gladly received and assured of the forgiveness of all his sins, the same forgiveness that you and I enjoy through faith in Christ on account of his perfect life and death in payment for our sins. But what if the person refuses still to repent? If, having gone through the steps of Christian discipline recorded in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, the person still refuses to repent, Jesus says he is to be regarded as a heathen man, which means an unbeliever, and a publican, one whose chosen way of life is blatantly sinful and abominable before the Lord. Such a person is not one that you would want to have close associations with. Such a person is one that you would want to understand that what he's doing is evil, that God is not okay with what he's doing, and you, as a follower of God, are also not okay with such blatant, unrepented sins. Accordingly, St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Now, because the Apostle Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, everything that he taught the people was the word of God himself. So then refusing to follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul is exactly the same as refusing to follow the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, even though in our text for today it's specifically said that these people are refusing to follow the apostles, it's the same thing as refusing to follow Christ. Therefore, the inspired instruction recorded in 1 Timothy also applies, where we are told, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. The Apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries had not only taught the various doctrines of the Christian religion, but they had also demonstrated it in their own lives. They put their teachings into practice. They practiced what they preached. So the Thessalonians, who remembered how the Apostle Paul had conducted himself while among them, are here in our text reminded to think about how he lived and pattern their lives accordingly. He stresses this in the next verse, where we read, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul says that he and his fellow missionaries lived among the Thessalonians and did not behave disorderly, which literally means they were not out of step with God's commandments. On the contrary, they provided a good, consistent example of Christian conduct, which does not mean that they never sinned. But they weren't living in blatant, open sins. They behaved themselves as Christians. They gave good examples. They were not giving offense to the brethren by open, willful, sinful conduct. And the Christian layman in Thessalonica could remember how St. Paul worked so tirelessly among them and be encouraged by his diligent, energetic service, also to be diligent and energetic in their own work. And that point is actually going to be emphasized a little later in our text. They could remember the consistent love and kindness, the unselfish behavior of St. Paul, and thus have a good model after which to pattern their own behavior. In like manner, the scriptures say that Christian pastors are to be examples to the flock, which again does not mean that they never sin, but that they are to show forth the example of good Christian conduct. That the way they live their lives should be able to be recognized as being in line with Holy Scripture. Now, obviously, this also does not just apply to pastors. All of us Christians should be concerned about giving a good Christian example to others, for members of our own household, for our spiritual brethren, even for those outside of our fellowship, showing forth a consistent Christian life in how we speak and in how we act. Just think of how terrible it would be if those who look to us as examples of Christianity would see us living just like the unbelievers do, would see us acting and talking in a wicked, unloving way toward our neighbor, if we would be doing those things that show we have very little respect for God and His Word. What an offense that would be. And know what a dreadful punishment we would then deserve. As Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Let us thank the Lord that in Christ we have the forgiveness of all our sins. Without that, we would be damned. St. Paul continues in our text to say, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught," which means they did not allow themselves to be lazy leeches upon the resources of the congregation in Thessalonica. No, they supported themselves, doing additional work even beyond their work of preaching the gospel. He says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." The word translated as chargeable in our text really means burdensome, according to the original Greek. So Paul says that he and his fellow missionaries worked so tirelessly without even receiving payment from the Christians in Thessalonica because they didn't want to be a burden to the brethren, even though by that work, they were certainly entitled to compensation. The fact that they were entitled to receive support from the Christians in Thessalonica is mentioned in the next phrase, where Paul says, not because we have not power. He says, it's not because we didn't have the power or the right to demand financial compensation and support, but they chose not to take it for the very reason that Paul explains in the second half of verse 9, saying, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you, to follow us. Thus, they considered it important for them not to exercise their power or their right to demand support from the Thessalonians in order to provide a good example of hard work and showing themselves to be so self-sacrificing during their time among them, even to the point of allowing the Thessalonians to take advantage of them. Accordingly, as our text continues, Paul transitions from his own good example of hard work to emphasize the importance of the Thessalonian Christians also working hard in whatever godly endeavor is set before them. We read in the next verse, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, which means does not want to work, neither should he eat. Laziness is here described and condemned as being sinful. The Apostle Paul is not here talking about the inability to work. He's talking about those who simply do not want to work, even when they are fully capable of doing it. That person who simply does not want to work, merely wants to take advantage of other people's generosity, the work of others to support them in their laziness, our text says such a person is not deserving of food. Now, to withhold food from such a person might be thought of as being cruel and unloving, but really it is neither cruel nor unloving. It's the exact opposite. It's important that a person who just wants to live off of other people's work and wants to be lazy, it's important that he understands that that chosen way of living is unacceptable before God. Just giving a person, such a lazy individual, food continually would promote his sinful lifestyle. On the contrary, withholding food and thus forcing him, because he is able-bodied, to work, that's good. It's good that he be taught that lesson, that he needs to work. He needs to fight to overcome his fleshly laziness. Yes, such laziness is a sin in and of itself in violation of seventh commandment principles, but it can also lead to other sins. As the common saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's playground. In the next verse of our text, we see that being lazy is connected with another specific sin against the eighth commandment, being busybodies. We read, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. There's an interesting connection made here between those two sins. Whereas a person who stays busy doing good work really has no time to be nosy and getting into the affairs of other people, the person who is lazy does not occupy himself with that good work and then fills up his time with various ungodly pursuits, such as injecting himself into the private business of others. Being a busybody in other men's matters is a sin commonly practiced by the children of this world, and to our shame, it is also found among Christians because of their sinful flesh. Too often, we want to make it our business to know other people's business, to snoop around in the personal lives of others. But it's not proper Christian behavior to act as detectives who pry into the personal affairs of others to uncover little tidbits of information just to satisfy our nosy curiosity or to supply some interesting tidbits of gossip. Especially if a person asks us to respect his privacy, we should honor that request and not violate it by being a busybody in his personal matters. Again, we should be so very thankful that we have the cleansing blood of Christ to cover all of our sins against God and our neighbor. And that love of God in Christ Jesus is what will move us to become better at loving God and loving our neighbor. The point that God wants to focus our minds on here is that we should be diligent and focused on doing the good work that God has set before us, to earn our own daily bread through that work, and not be so engaged in the personal lives of others and gossiping. St. Paul writes in the last verse of our text, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness," not gossiping, "they work and eat their own bread." May we all benefit from the inspired instruction of the Apostle Paul in our text. Strive to follow his good Christian example in our lives out of love for the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can be good Christian examples for others to follow, and thus to show forth the praises of our gracious God in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.